Just a few moments ago, Tom led us in the remembrance, and he took our minds back to Genesis chapter 22, which is one of the most classic passages in Scripture. I don't know how many lessons there are in that story that he took our minds back that we should get. Certainly there's a lesson of Abraham's faith, as it had grown to an apex of even being willing to sacrifice his son. There's the lesson of substitutional atonement, as the ram was substituted for Isaac, and Jesus dying on the cross substitutes for us so that we don't have to spiritually die. But I think there's a lesson there also about desires. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The first part of that 22nd chapter, it says the Lord was going to test Abraham. And you know that story well. Abraham, we shall say, passed it with flying colors. But what was the test? I believe it was a test to see if Abraham desired anything more than he did God. Abraham was a blessed man, but so are you and I. But of all of Abraham's blessings, I'm sure, I think, Isaac would have been at the head of the list. He and Sarah waited years, even past the years when they could naturally have children. They waited for Isaac. Some 25 years after the Lord promised him, still no Isaac, and he finally came. I think if we could speak to Abraham now and say, what would you have wanted to lose the least? It would have been Isaac. And yet God puts this test in front of Abraham and basically says, do you put me and my request ahead of your most valued blessing? Or do you put your most valued blessings ahead of the Lord? It was really a test of desire. What did Abraham desire the most? His cherished blessings, of which there were many, or his service to the Lord? In the Bible, there are numerous words that are translated for desire. But the one I want to talk to you about this morning is the word covet or covetousness. Many don't realize how misguided desires are impeding, if not wrecking, their spiritual walk, and how important it is for us to overcome deadly, deceitful desires, which the Bible calls covetousness. Paul, quoting Christ in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't have that recorded in the Gospels, but the Holy Spirit and Paul tell us that Jesus said it. But our culture believes quite the opposite. Our culture believes much more like the man in Luke chapter 12 who said, I have many goods laid up for many years, so let me take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And after that man said that, Jesus warned us to take heed and beware of our misguided desires, translated covetousness in that verse. Because one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Covetousness is such a serious issue that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells us to put it to death. And God's instructions are timeless. His test of Abraham is no different than his test of you and I. No, he's not going to ask me to put my child on an altar and kill them. But he is asking me every day to weigh my desire to serve him versus my desires to do other things. Coveting is a serious problem. When many today are drowning in debt, greed because they have desired what they couldn't afford. Because they've desired what they really don't need. The word covetousness is not found frequently in Scripture, although the Greek and Hebrew words for it are found and translated differently. The word is only found 19 times in Scripture. Covetous is found 9 times. Coveting or covet is found in 7 verses in Scripture. But coveting has to do with misguided desires. And I believe we can covet in one of two different ways. As we're going to see when I turn to Exodus chapter 20, we can covet by wanting something that doesn't legitimately belong to us. We can covet what another person has that we have no right to. That's really the undergirding sin of adultery, fornication, many times of divorce. But we could also covet in the sense of desiring things that we have a legitimate right to, but we desire them excessively so that they come in before our desire for the Lord. Abraham had the right to covet his son, but he didn't have the right to covet his son even at the expense of his desiring God. Because coveting is a matter of the heart. It's an evil attitude, not simply an act. It's a strong desire, so strong that oftentimes we're willing to engage in that which is evil in order to satisfy it. Coveting wants more. Not more than we need, but more because of our want. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5 talks about how our appetites can enlarge. In fact, oftentimes they are never satisfied. Coveting sometimes wants that which is forbidden. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11, coveting is one of the things that the apostle Paul says people should be or can be cast out of the church for. When is the last time you heard someone disciplined for coveting in the church? Coveting is not accidental. It's a conscious act, and it's an act for which we are accountable. I'm this morning going to go to two primary passages. One of them is in Exodus chapter 20, which I will go to now. And it's a passage very familiar to you, whether you recognize it by that chapter or book and chapter, I don't know. But it's the first 17 verses of Exodus chapter 20 give us what we call the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, the tenth of the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." In that context, the Lord is setting up the boundaries of it is not appropriate for us to desire things that are forbidden to us. The Hebrew word there is hamad, H-A-M-A-D. And it's used 21 times in the Old Testament. But it is not always used in a negative sense, because coveting is not always negative. We tend to think of it as negative, but the first time the word is used is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And there it says, "Out of the ground made the Lord God grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight." And Adam was to be able to look at all of the trees, plants that God had made, and they provided him food. The word that's translated in the King James, pleasant there, to the sight, is the same word that we find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that's translated covet. And Adam had every right to desire that which God had created for him. There was nothing wrong with that. The Lord gave it to Adam. But next time we find the word used is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and it's in quite a different context. Here Eve is being tempted, and it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good, talking about the tree of life of good and evil for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired. Again, we have that Hebrew word that could be translated covet. Here it is wrong for Eve to covet that tree. Why? Because she did not have a legitimate right to it. It is not wrong for a man or a woman to desire a mate. It is wrong to desire a mate that we have no right to. It is wrong to desire that which we have no legitimate right to. It is wrong to desire that which might impede our walk with the Lord. In the New Testament, obviously, there are different words for this because the New Testament is in Greek rather than in Hebrew. But the same thought is carried through. But not every use of the concept of coveting in the Bible is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, chapter 12, we are told to earnestly covet the best gifts. Paul was there urging the Corinthian brethren to desire the gifts that would best serve the Lord. It's interesting, while I'm still in Exodus chapter 20, that sometimes you look at thou shalt not covet as the last commandment, and it seems a little bit out of place because everything up until then has kind of been an action. Thou shalt honor thy parents. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But when we get to the last one, we have an issue of the heart. If you observe somebody stealing, you know they're stealing. If you observe somebody killing somebody, you know they're doing that. But of the heart, it's harder to tell. But why do people steal? It's because they have developed an illicit desire for something that's not legitimately theirs. In other words, it's because they covet. Why do people commit adultery? It's because they have developed an illicit desire for something that's not legitimately theirs. In other words, they covet. Why do people take the Lord's name in vain? One of the commandments. It's because they have put something, maybe the approval of their peers, I don't know, but something ahead of the Lord. Or otherwise, you wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. Why do they have graven images before them, false gods? It's because they have coveted something more than they have desired God. They would have failed or have failed Abraham's test. I believe the first two commandments we have in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt have no graven image, are in essence an example of coveting. So in that sense, the Ten Commandments are circular. They begin with coveting and they end with coveting. I think you can make a case that all of the Ten Commandments have at their root coveting. Therefore, the Lord ends those famous commandments with, thou shalt not covet. It's interesting, and I don't know if any of you have gone through this. I don't know your backgrounds, but in the Catholic catechisms, they omit the second commandment and then divide coveting into two commandments. So that they can still have 10. Why would they omit the second commandment? Well, the second commandment says thou shalt have no graven images, and it's kind of hard to bow down to the Virgin Mary and some of the other things if you adhere to that. But coveting is so serious that Paul says put it to death. Twice in the New Testament, Paul calls coveting idolatry. Why would coveting be idolatry? It's because it places something ahead of the Lord, and that's really the definition of idolatry. That's why I said in Genesis 22, Abraham's test was really a test of whether he was coveting or not. I want to go now to Luke chapter 12, where Jesus gives us a parable on coveting, or being covetous. The parable actually starts in verse 16 of Luke chapter 12, but I want to back up a few verses. Because if you look in verses, say, 11 and 12, Jesus is talking to them or 12 about the Holy Spirit and how it was going to help guide them. Then, rather abruptly, in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12, it says, "One of the company said unto him," somebody in the audience said unto him, "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." Now, I don't know where that came from, because Jesus wasn't talking about inheritances. He wasn't even yet talking about coveting, and this man just kind of blurts out, "Master, will you go talk to my brother, because he's not treating me fair regarding our inheritance." Now, I don't know if this man was covetous or not, or his brother was covetous in trying to cheat him out of what was rightfully his, or maybe both he and his brother were covetous. Several of you have stood before a group like this and given an exhortation. Wouldn't it somewhat take you back if someone just stood up out of the blue and asked a question that had nothing to do with what you were talking about? It happens, but it doesn't happen very often, because we do try to do things decently and in order. But this man just interjected this when it wasn't the topic at all. It would be like somebody standing up right now and saying, "John, would you tell me about prayer?" Well, that's a good question, but it's not what I'm talking about. What does that tell you about this man? It tells me, number one, that his mind was not on what Jesus was teaching. His mind was on, am I going to get my fair share of the inheritance? Now, that's not necessarily wrong, although it can be if it supersedes all of other thoughts. But before I go on with this illustration, let me just ask you and I this question. Have you ever sat in the audience listening to a sermon, and after it was over, you really couldn't remember anything that was said, because your mind was on something else? And for some of you, that may be what's happening right now, and I would understand it, because I'm not the best. There have been times, and I'll just share this with you, and I won't do it today, and you probably won't do it after I tell you this. You look out there and you can just tell somebody's mind is somewhere else. I mean, I can't judge their hearts, but you can kind of tell by looking at them. And then that person will come up after the service and say, "I really enjoyed your lesson." There's a little sliver in me that sometimes says, "What part did you like the best?" And then you get this deer in headlights, and they'll usually say, "I liked it all," which tells me they probably weren't really focused, because nobody's going to like it all. But this man was distracted from the teaching of God. He had put his concern for inheritance above his worship and learning from God, and that is a form of covetousness. His desire for his inheritance superseded his desire for the teaching of Jesus. So before we say we're not covetous, let's just understand that probably all of us at times are a little bit. And maybe sometimes we are a little bit more. But now let me drop down to verse 16, and I'm going to read about five verses here and then go back and make a few comments on this parable. Jesus has been interrupted by a man who has a covetous question and maybe a covetous heart. So he gives us this parable about covetousness. "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, This I will do, I will tear down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, You fool, this night your soul shall be required of thee, And then, whose shall all of these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, there's no indication in this parable that this man had done anything wrong in gaining his possessions, his harvest. He may well, it sounds to me like he was a hard-working, industrious businessman farmer, of which we would applaud. He had a legitimate right to the harvest. This wasn't an illegitimate desire, as is described in Exodus 20 and 17. This is a legitimate right. You work, and maybe you get promoted, maybe you're blessed, maybe you get an inheritance. I don't know. I really don't care. Those things are not wrong. It's what we do with them that makes them a source of covetousness. Now, Jesus never did answer this man's question about his brother and his inheritance, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to decide who gets what in a materialistic way. But the real problem this man was having, I think, surfaces in verse 21, where it says he laid up this treasure for himself. There's nothing wrong with the treasure. It's the man's covetous attitude of putting this ahead of God. God had blessed this man so that he would have a bountiful harvest. And nowhere in this parable does he thank God for that. He says, I have done this. And you go through and back through those verses I read, and I and my and me are just all over this. Not God. When I read that 21st verse, when it says treasure for himself, I think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, where it says, do not lay up treasures on earth for yourself, but lay them up in heaven. There's nothing wrong with laying up treasures on earth. It's the for myself that is the issue. It's the exclusion of God. Many, many of God's greatest men and women throughout the scriptures were wealthy, especially in the Old Testament. Abraham, Job. When God finds someone who has been blessed greatly and they keep their, shall I say, priorities straight, God has found an absolute jewel. That was the wonderful thing about Abraham in Genesis 22. He had been richly blessed, and yet his greatest blessing was still subservient to his desire to serve the Lord. Back to Luke chapter 12, this man does not appear to be lazy. I remember someone once saying in a prayer, Lord, don't bless me more than I can handle. And that has always stuck with me. Don't bless me more than I can handle. You ever seen somebody? And Jack made a really good comment in our class upstairs about how faith can digress as well as progress, which is the opposite of what we saw in John chapter 9. You've ever seen somebody, because of their blessing, because of a sudden bounty, lose interest in the Lord? That's covetousness. Not that they didn't have a legitimate right to it. That's the diagnosis of this situation. This man was covetousness. But what was his prognosis? Well, I go to verse 20 for that. The Lord said, you are a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee. Now, I don't know if you write in your Bibles or not. I do, because I think the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. And in verse 19, this man says, I've laid up enough for many years. And in the very next verse, God says, this night. So I underlined many years and this night and tied them together, because this man expected to live many years. And he didn't. The Lord said, you're going to go tonight. And then whose are these going to be? Who's going to get all this bounty that you're putting your faith in? I was at Section, Kansas last weekend, And there was a man there named Philip Spencer. Some of you may or may not know him. It really doesn't matter. I was there Saturday, Sunday. Philip and his wife were there. I visited with him. He looked in good health. He wasn't all that old. He was in his 70s, which we all know is not very old. Monday morning, he died. Or he had a massive stroke. He actually died on Wednesday. He had no idea. We say this all of the time, don't we? We say it all of the time. You don't know. But yet, don't we kind of expect to live quite a while? I come from a lineage that says I'm going to live quite a while, but I always figure somebody's got to bring the average down, and it probably will be me. But my grandparents' parents are all 90-ish. But somebody's got to bring that average. We don't know. And I know we say it. I just said it. And yet we expect, and we need to plan. Every time I look at this, at Paul and Donna, I think of something. When Donna and I, we used to be members here. Oh, it's got to be 30 years ago. I don't know exactly because we were still members here. Donna was first diagnosed. I remember just like it was yesterday, Paul sitting close to where he's at now with stress lines all over his face that you would expect. And now, 3 decades later, off they go to Hula Land. Well, it doesn't always work out that way, but that's a wonderful blessing. But then, they didn't know. I didn't know. Nobody knew except God. This man didn't know, huh?
She was supposed to die 3 years ago, too.
Well, and it's just been a... And she's still here to shake her head at you when you mess up the songs. So, and I don't want to put them on the spot and get overly emotional, but it's just, I'm looking right at them. But I could be looking at some of the rest of you, or you could be looking at me. This man didn't know, but he intended. Now, obviously we should plan. That's not the issue. But he was not including God in his plans. And that's the covetousness of this man. Why is God still blessing you and me? For most of us, if not all of us, it's not because of need. I think he's blessing us to see what we'll do with it. To see what we'll do with it. God says there's going to be a day of reckoning. He said, for this man, it was the next night. And then, whose are these things going to be? But then he gives us the remedy. The latter part of verse 21. We need to be rich toward God. That's the remedy. Rich toward God. That goes right along with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, lay up for treasures in heaven. Well, how do you become rich toward God? Well, I think one of the ways is you acknowledge God. Wouldn't it have been wonderful if this man had said, Lord, thank you for my blessings? That would have put this in a whole different perspective, but there's no hint of that at all. It's totally absent. God is not in this man's heart. I think we have to, and I know we intend to, but we need to remember to acknowledge God when we're blessed. I think it's very hard, if not impossible, to be covetous and thankful to God at the same time. Secondly, we become rich toward God when we are content with whatever God has given us. Covetousness, and one of its ugly sides is, it often is a signal that we're not content with what God has given us. And if we're not content with what God has given us, we will never be content with what we want. Do I sometimes wish things were a little different? Do I sometimes wish I had this or that? Yeah, I guess. Less and less as I get older. Because I have so much more than I need. I think another way is to be rich toward God is to be rich toward the needy. Do you think there were any poor people around this man living at the time this man was going to build new barns? Think there were any hungry people around in his community that he could have shared his surplus with rather than just saying, I want a bigger barn? Well, that's a rhetorical question, isn't it? In Romans chapter 7, when Paul is talking about, you know, there's things I wish I would do, but I don't, and he's got this battle, and he's got this internal struggle that I do take some comfort in. If Paul struggles with desires, I guess it helps a little bit to understand when we do. But in verse 7 of Romans 7, when Paul is struggling with this, I pick it up there and it says, what shall we say then? This is Paul kind of talking to himself. Is the law sin? God forbid. The problem wasn't the law. That's what Paul's saying. The problem was Paul. Or the problem was me. The problem is you. The problem's not the law. God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust or desire except because of the law that says, thou shalt not covet. Isn't it interesting that Paul's internal struggle all hinges around his understanding of what it is to covet? Because I believe coveting, even though we don't use the term that way that often, is probably at the root of almost all sin. It's hard for me to think of a sin that doesn't have its footing in this illicit desires of things we don't have the right to. That coveting was really the first sin. Eve wanted something she was not allowed or she was forbidden to have. That's coveting. She wasn't hungry. There was food all over the place. But she wanted that which she was forbidden from having. Once our hearts become turned towards something that is forbidden, or our hearts become excessively desirous of even that which we might otherwise legitimately have, we will sacrifice whatever it takes to pursue it. Back in Genesis 22, God gave Abraham that task. And I can't fathom that task. We're told Abraham apparently, according to Hebrews 11, felt that Isaac would be resurrected. And even at that, I can't imagine going through that ordeal no matter how much I believe that. Maybe I would. I don't know. I haven't walked in those shoes. But when God gave Abraham the task, verse 3 of Genesis 22 says, and the next morning he got up and he went off to Mount Moriah. No delay. There was no question in Abraham's mind. Now, this must have been a lot of angst in his mind. It was a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. Can you imagine what must have gone through his head? Can you imagine how thrilled he must have been when he saw the ram in the thicket? Can you imagine how thrilled he was he didn't have to go back and tell Sarah what had happened, that Isaac was no longer? But Abraham passed the test. Not because it was easy. He passed the test because he was a man of faith. He was going to be content in whatsoever state he was in. You know, Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Well, that tells me a couple of things. Number one, Paul was very mature. But the fact that he had to learn to be content tells me that it doesn't occur naturally. That's not our natural bent. Our natural bent is to want something to be different, something to be more. And it's not wrong to desire to have an increase as long as that increase, as long as that blessing doesn't come between us and God. Traveling is a wonderful thing. Seeing other parts of the world is a wonderful thing. But we should never let that supersede our assembly with the saints on the first day of the week. Family is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful blessing, but it should never supersede our worship of the Lord. And on and on. Work is a blessing. I mean, I know some of you wish you were a little less blessed. But work is a wonderful blessing, but it should never supersede our service to the Lord. And on, the list is endless, isn't it? Because nothing should supersede our service to the Lord. Oh, I know things come up occasionally, and we have to work occasionally. If I'm in the hospital, I don't want all the nurses to leave at the same time. But you know what I'm saying. It's an a priority issue. Abraham's priority was, Lord, you tell me to do it, and I'm going to do it, no matter what it costs me. That's a non-covetous person. I believe that's why God warned us in Exodus 20 to not covet. And I think that's why Jesus addressed it so pointedly in Luke chapter 12. And God, in some of the most blunt language we find him using toward man, says that a covetous person is a fool. A fool. That's what he calls him. We're glad you're here, and maybe that's a sign of, an outward sign of putting God first. I hope that is. But every day you and I have to make decisions. And many times those decisions will hinge upon where we place God in our priority. And may we pray that we have the strength and the wisdom to always place him first, no matter what. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. I guess this is a form of saying God's first. I think we all agree. It's just that things come up in our life that pull us, that we need to be careful about. Because the digression of faith can be as subtle or more subtle than the progression of faith. And it's a much more fleshly, appealing approach, isn't it? Paul has selected a number for us that we're going to stand and sing. If somebody here needs to get Christ back as their priority, or maybe you haven't accepted the Lord as your priority of life, that's what covetousness is all about. Getting our life back in order so that we desire the most important things first. It's not wrong to desire many of the other things. It's just important to keep them in perspective, isn't it? So if we can help anybody in any way, we invite you as we stand and sing our closing song.